Do you feel guilty? Do you sometimes lose sleep thinking that God is far from you? Wouldn't you like to have an assurance that when you die, you can go to heaven? To know that God is not mad at you? Well, hey, now you can. Jesus is making you an offer you cannot refuse. If you call on him now, he will save you. Yes, you. You can have eternal life. You can be saved instantly. Guaranteed a spot in heaven. That's not all. A mansion in heaven. Yes, I said a mansion. All with a simple call. Oh, salvation has never been easier. But wait, there's more. If you call on him in the next 10 minutes, he will send you his Holy Spirit absolutely free. So now you can have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three for one low price. Oh, don't wait another day. Call on the Lord now. This offer is not valid through any other name, but exclusively through Jesus. While other people have to work their way to heaven, this is much easier. Act now, and he will include inner peace, contentment, and assurance of salvation. But hurry, this offer will not last forever. So call to receive him now. Jesus is standing by. One simple call, that's all it takes. Get it now and watch your spiritual life grow and grow and grow. And this offer comes complete with love, joy, and peace, no assembly required. It is too good to refuse, so we guarantee that you will feel great about your life or we will give you your money back. Call now and start enjoying your new life. Thank you.
Oh, it's so good to be back with you again this Sunday. You know, that was the Christian comedian by the name of Nazareth Rizkala. And he lived in Orange County at the same time Lee and I lived in Orange County. And we had the pleasure of getting to know him and using him at the church that we were at there. And then I remember having at one of the conferences that I planned while working for our state convention. Now, he's got an unusual name, Nazareth. And he says that the reason he has that name is because it's a family tradition that you name your kids after the city they were born in. And so he was actually born in Nazareth, Israel. But he also told me that he has a brother named Waikiki and another one named Albuquerque and his sister, Buffalo. Location, 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 you know, when it comes to naming your kids. That was a humorous video that highlights the truth that our salvation is almost too good to be true. I mean, you watch those infomercials and you think, no, it can't be that good. But our salvation is that good. It's almost like it's too good to be true. But Nazareth wasn't telling us anything that's not absolutely true. Our salvation is beyond anything that we can imagine. You know, last week we looked at God's invisible hand that watches over us. And this week, I want us to consider God's immeasurable riches that have been given to us. So we had an opportunity last week to look at God's providence. That's his invisible hand. And now I want to look at God's provision, God's immeasurable riches that have been given to us. And they can clearly be seen by the two most important words, I think, in all the Bible, the "but God," whenever we look at that. In fact, the "but God" that I want us to look at today is probably, in my opinion, the most important in all of the Word of God, in all of the Bible. Now, there's a mathematical symbol in front and behind the "but God" on the screen, a little logo that I created here. That mathematical symbol is called a maplet, sometimes called a map 2. Symbol. It's a mathematical symbol. And it's just simply saying that there's something before a "but God," something maps to a before "but God," and something maps to an after "but God." And those two words in the middle, "but God," make all the difference in the world. Everything to the left side, I should do this, my right, but this is your left, right? Everything to the left side of that maplet symbol is bad. It refers to everything bad. And everything on the right side, the after side of the "but God," refers to things that happen that are very good. So last week we looked at the fact that Joseph told his brothers who assaulted him and threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for his good. And every time God is brought into the equation, things make sense and things work out for the good. Every time there's a but God in the Bible, you just know that on the left side it's bad, but God to the right side maps to everything that is good. But God changes everything. Psalm 73 and verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, it says that Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Everything on the left side of about God is bad, but everything on the right side of about God, that's good. That's where we want to be. And you may be going through something right now, but God can help you. You may be struggling to understand what's happening in your life, but God knows how to make everything work for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I know it takes faith to believe that God is working for my good when I don't see it. It takes faith to believe that God is still working for my good whenever I don't feel it inside of me, but God is always working for your good. That's what the Bible tells us. I read something the other day in one of my devotions, and it just stuck with me. You ever read something, and it's just like, wow, I really latched onto that. Listen to what it said. It said, "I've walked with Jesus for enough yesterdays to trust him with all of my tomorrows." Doesn't that make sense to you? When I look back at my life, I look back at all the yesterdays. God has never failed me. He's never deserted me. So I can trust him with all of the tomorrows that I have. And my question today is, do you have that kind of faith? Do you have the kind of faith that God continues to work for your good, even when you don't see it and even when you don't feel it? Do you believe he loves you? And that he will never leave you or forsake you. He will never desert you. He will be with you always. Do you have the kind of faith to know that God is there? Do you have the but God kind of faith? Because it changes everything bad into the good that God has planned for your life when you do. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 contains one of the most important, if not the most important, but God passages in all of the Bible, and it concerns how much God loves us. It concerns what God has done for us, and it talks about his immeasurable riches that he has given to us. And so I want to read out of the Christian Standard Bible today, Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me at verses 1 through 7. This is what God's word says. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." By the way, trespasses and sins, you know, some people will say, well, they're the same thing. Well, they sort of are the same thing, but they're a little bit different. My understanding, when you actually look at those words, trespasses, they're the things that you do to sin against God unintentionally. You don't even know you're doing it. You're just the unintentional things that we do, and we all do that. We're sinners by nature. It just comes natural for us. Those are the trespasses that we do. And then trespasses and sins, the sins are the things that you do intentionally. You deliberately disobeyed. You knew what God said, and you deliberately disobeyed. Like Adam and Eve, right? Don't eat. And they ate. You know, they deliberately disobeyed God. They sinned against God. And you and I are sinners by nature and by choice. We have trespasses, and we have sins. And he says, and you, before you came to a relationship in Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too, all previously, lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our faith and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace, He also raised us up with him and seated him with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What a change verse 4 makes. What a change as it starts out, but God. You know, everything before that is so bad, but God. And then all of a sudden, the good news begins to come. Thank goodness for that, but God. I mean, we read about it and it says, we are dead, but God offers us life in Jesus Christ. We were bankrupt, but God offers us immeasurable riches in Jesus Christ. We are guilty, but God offers us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We are enemies, but God reconciles us in Jesus Christ and makes us joint heirs with Jesus. No one and nothing else could do something like that but God. Only God could do that for us. And when I look closer at this most important but God verse in the Bible, I see, and I know you're going to be shocked by this, I see three things worthy of our consideration. Are you ready for them? Here we go. But God, first of all, reminds us of our disobedient walk. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. It details our lives before we knew God. And it says this. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you previously walked. Now, I'm particularly interested in that word walked right there, in which you previously walked. Now, in the Christian Standard Version of the Bible that we read this passage out of, and in the King James Version, as well as the New American Standard Version of the Bible, they translate that word, the Bible is written in the Greek language, they translate that word walked. We were dead in our sins in which we walked. Now, the New International Version says, we were dead in our sins in which we used to live. Instead of using the word walked, in which you previously walked, it said in which you lived. Now, why would those who translate the Bible use the word walk one time and then use the word live and make it interchangeably? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Let's do a little bit of Bible study here. The actual Greek word translates walked, peripateo. I didn't say potato. I said peripateo is the Greek word, walked. But that word peripateo in the Greek language carries the idea of how a person carries him or herself. I mean, it's not just how you walk, but it's how you walk. For instance, in Mark chapter 7 in verse 5, the Pharisees asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live? That's how they translate it there. It's the word peripateo. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? And they said, why don't your disciples walk in the tradition of the elders? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, this is a familiar passage to most of us. It says this, we were therefore buried with him, that's Jesus Christ, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live, peripateo, we too may live a new life. Or some of you have heard that we might walk in newness of life. Peripateo, live, walk. So the idea of walking in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 means a way of life that you are living. It's the direction that you're headed, the way that you are living your life. You're moving forward. Years ago, a singing group that went by the name of the Four Seasons, and I'm dating myself, I know, but the singing group by the name of the Four Seasons had a song that was entitled Walk Like a Man. How many remember that song? Yeah. Yeah, we're all showing our age here. Some of you have to look at it. The reason I remember that song so much is because they were saying walk like a man, but they were singing like a girl. They were singing in a high falsetto voice, you know, they were actually using the word walk like a man, in the place of telling men to act like men. That's what the song is trying to say. To live like a man should live. Walk like a man. Today we talk about the Christian walk, right? We have the Christian walk. We're told in the Bible to walk in the Spirit. We're told to walk worthy of our calling and to walk in love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that says that we walk by faith and not by sight. So there's a walk of the believer. Whenever you become a Christian, there's a way that God wants you to walk. There's a way that God wants you to live your life. There's a way God wants your life to be characterized. That's really what that word is saying there. It's a walk of obedience and a walk according to the Spirit of God. But there is also a walk of the unbeliever, somebody who has never given their life to Christ. And it's a walk of disobedience. And it's a walk according to not the Spirit of God, but the spirit of the power of the air, the devil himself. So on the left side of a but God, that's the bad side. It tells us some things about the disobedient walk, and it all maps to bad, the disobedient walk. First, we notice the path of the walk. Verse 2 says, it's according to the ways of the world. That's the path you're walking on. Now, what are the ways of the world? Jesus said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's own possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Walking according to the course of this world would be wanting to please our sinful selves. Wanting the sinful things that we see and being too proud of what we have. None of these come from the Father, but all of them come from the world. And the truth of the matter is that's how many people are living today. They're living for the things of the world. They aren't living the way God tells us to live. They aren't walking the way God tells us to walk. They aren't walking in obedience. They're walking in disobedience. They may know what God wants. They may hear what God wants. They may read in the Bible what God wants for their lives. But they live as if they will never give an account of their lives. So the path of the walk is a walk of disobedience, and it's according to the course of this world. But also notice verse 2 talks about a power of that walk. And it says, according to the ruler of the power of the air. Now, who is that? Well, when you study the Bible, it most certainly is Satan. He is the ruler of the power of the air. Some Bible translations use the words the prince of the power of the air. And some use the translation saying the ruler of the kingdom of the air. This is Satan. Without a doubt, this is the devil. It identifies him as the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Walking in disobedience to God means that there's a power controlling you. You say, well, I don't feel, if you don't know Christ, you may say, well, I don't think Satan's controlling my life. Well, he is. The hard truth is this. You're either a child of God or you're a child of disobedience under the power of Satan. That's it. There's two ways. That's it. There's not three. You can't say, well, I don't want to be under any power. Uh-uh. You're either a child of God or you're walking in disobedience under the power of the prince of the power of the air. There's no middle ground. You may not believe you're following the way of the devil, but the Bible is clear about it. If you are not walking with God, you are walking with the devil. So we have a path of the walk according to the course of the world, and we have a power of the walk, the ruler of the power of the air. But the disobedient walk also says something about the people that are on this walk. It says, by nature, they are children under wrath. Now, buckle your pew belts here. It gets a little rough. The ride gets rough here. The Bible uses the term children under wrath in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 because prior to knowing Christ, everyone is under the judgment of God. You say, well, I didn't do anything to be under God's judgment. Yes, you did. You are separated from God. Your transgressions and your sins have separated you from God. And sin is a serious thing with God. And God will punish sin. In fact, the Bible says that everybody who is still in their sins is under the wrath of God. Now, God is holy and God is just, but I want you to know that God in his holiness and in his justice is going to punish sin. Yet he loves us and he has provided a way for us to meet his righteousness, but it's only through Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with him. And we're going to get to that in just a few minutes, okay? But without God, the Bible says that you are dead in your sins and under God's judgment. You're under God's wrath. That word wrath in the Greek, arge, in the Greek language that the Bible is written in, is used a whopping 36 times in the New Testament. And when it's used in speaking of God's wrath, it's always referring to God's judgment on sin. God's wrath is God's judgment on sin. The very last reference to the word wrath in the Bible is in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 15. And speaking of the second coming of Jesus, here's what that verse says. He will trample the winepress of the fierce anger, arge, wrath, the fierce wrath of God. Now that very verse right there was the inspiration for Julia Ward Howe's song, The Battle Hymn of the Republic. Do you remember? It was written during Civil War days. Here's what the Battle Hymn of the Republic says. It says, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible Swiss sword. His truth is marching on." Now, Howe is speaking about the unstoppable judgment or unstoppable wrath of God on all unrighteousness. That's what the Battle Hymn of the Republic is talking about. And every child of disobedience, the Bible says, is under God's unstoppable wrath. It's coming. It's coming. There will be a day of accountability for everyone that walks according to the ways of this world and is ruled by the ruler of the power of the air. They are, the Bible says, by their sinful nature, a child of God's wrath. Man, that's harsh. That's terrible. Thank goodness there's a but God. Thank goodness there's a but God. And it says that. And it says this. It leads us to our second point. It says this. That but God reveals to us God's loving work. Look again at verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know, I like that term, immeasurable riches. Immeasurable riches. Riches, the immeasurable riches of his grace. It just kind of flows, doesn't it? Kind of sounds good. There's no way to measure the riches that God has given to us through his grace. There's no way to measure what you have been given when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, there are some things that we need to look at in this passage again, to see what God did for us out of his great love for us. In verse 5, we notice, first of all, that God saved us. He saved us. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God raised us up. He saved us. It says that we are saved by grace. We were dead, but God's love made us alive in Christ. And we can't be saved by our own doing. You can't do anything that would make you good enough to meet God's righteousness. In fact, the Bible says you're dead. A dead person can't do anything. But God can do something for you. If anything was going to be done for us, we couldn't do it for ourselves. God had to do it for us, and he did. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for your trespasses and sins. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and came back to life so that we could be made alive with Christ. And it was all because of his great love. God's love and grace are inseparable. And because he is rich in mercy and he loved us greatly, the Bible says he saved us. And the next thing we read about is what God did for us. Not only saved us, but he seated us with him Verse 6 says this, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It's speaking of what God did for us in both a spiritual sense and a physical sense. Physically, we are still here in this natural body on this earth for now. But God, by his great power and because of his immense love and mercy and grace for us, he raised us up and spiritually, even though we were spiritually dead, our spiritually dead status now gives way to new life in Jesus Christ. We are raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. And now we're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Spiritually, that's where we are. That's our position in Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus ascended into heaven after the resurrection and is now seated at the right hand of God. And since God raised Jesus and seated him in the heavenly place, we get to share in that blessing with Jesus Christ, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Because we are in Christ, that's what happens to you when you're saved. You become in Christ. You get everything Christ has to give, all the righteousness that Christ has. All the position that Christ has. Now, we don't become gods, certainly not that. But everything that God had to give us in Christ, you and I possess that. In the ages to come, we will be with Jesus permanently in heaven. But now, by virtue of our relationship with him, we have been raised and seated with him spiritually. God's love did a saving work, and God's love did a seating work. And then notice in verse 8, God's love did a securing work. God's love didn't just save us and let us flounder in uncertainty. God made sure to give us everything we need to be secure in Jesus. And so in both in verse 5 and in verse 8, the Bible says that you and I are saved by God's grace. Look at verse 8 again. He says this, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. I'm so glad my salvation is not from myself. I'm so glad it's not dependent on me. It's God's gift to me. It's something God did for me. It's something God gives to me. This verse says that it was God's grace, his unmerited favor that saved me. Now, I know, yes, I put my faith in him, but that didn't earn my salvation. My faith didn't earn salvation. My faith was just a response to what God had already done for me. And so I didn't save myself. God saved me. God seated me with Christ, and God secured my salvation by giving me a gift that can never be taken away. My salvation rests entirely on what God did for me. And if my salvation rested on what I could do or what I need to do to continue to have my salvation, I'd be in big trouble. Have an idea, you'd be in big trouble too. My salvation wouldn't be secure at all if I needed to be good for the rest of my life to earn it. I can't be good enough. But God secures my salvation whenever I place my faith in him, and he'll secure your salvation when you place your faith in him too. He gives it to all of us as a free gift. In fact, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Even the name of the gift, eternal life, it doesn't say temporary life. It doesn't say life as long as you're good. Eternal life. He gives you the gift of eternal life. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that security that we have? But if that wasn't enough, Jesus says, I got you in the palm of my hand. You know what he said in John chapter 10 and verse 29? He said, my Father who gives them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So look, you're being held in security in the hand of Jesus, and God says, yeah, I'll put my hand right on top of that. No one who's great, God who's greater than all, can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I'm telling you, we're secure. Do you know how incredibly secure our salvation is? It's an absolute guarantee from God. A God who is greater than all, you're secure. No one's going to snatch you out of his hand. What God's love did for us is immeasurable. God didn't just have love for us. The Bible says he had great love for us. I heard about a little boy who learned about God's great love for him in Sunday school one Sunday, and he went home and he was trying to explain to his mom that God had great love for us. And his mother wanted to, you know, see how much he understood about that. So she said, well, what's the difference between God's love and God's great love? And the little boy thought for a little bit. He said, okay. He said, Mom, when I ask you for a piece of bread and you put butter on that bread and you give it to me, that's love. But Mom, when I ask for a piece of bread and you put butter and then a little jelly on it, that's great love. That's God's loving work for you and me. I want you to know that. He didn't just save us when we ask him to forgive us of our sins and come and be the Lord of our life. He saved us and then he seated us with him in heavenly places. And he didn't just save us and seat us with him in heavenly places. The Bible says that he secured us, for it's by his grace that we are saved, as a gift that he gave to us. I'm telling you, that's the butter and the jelly on top of the bread that we asked for. God had a great, great love for us. And his great love is immeasurable. When you accept Christ, you have an immeasurable riches in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God has such a great love for you. He's preparing things for you that you can't even imagine. You can't even think about the immeasurable riches that he has for you in Christ Jesus. So the but God reminds us of the disobedient walk and reveals to us God's loving work. But there's a final thing, and I know you've been waiting for this last one to come here. Here's what the but God does. It reaffirms to us God's ultimate purpose. God's ultimate purpose for your life. You know, this is where we ended last week too in the life of Joseph. God's ultimate purpose, he only has good things for our life. But look at how it says here in Ephesians 2. We learn of God's ultimate purpose in verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Now, I want you to look at that verse. I want you to circle, if you got a pen and you're taking notes, I want you to circle the second four, F-O-R. Circle the second four. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not created in Christ Jesus by good works. In other words, it's not by your good works that you were created in Christ Jesus. You were created in Christ Jesus by God's grace through your faith, but you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. God's ultimate purpose is that you live a life, that you walk a walk, that you walk in obedience to what God wants you to do in such a way that you are a blessing to other people. God created you and God empowers you for good works that bring a blessing to other people, and thereby when you are blessing other people, you are bringing honor and glory to God. Notice what it says, for we are his workmanship. That's a great word in the Bible. You might as well have said you are his masterpiece. Your life, your body, your time here on earth, your life is the workmanship of God. The Bible is emphasizing that God created you. You're not a random accident or a byproduct of some theory of natural selection. The Bible says that there is a God who creates life in the womb, and every life is his workmanship. Listen to what Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5 tells us. It says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Isaiah, the prophet, knew that we were created by God. In his prophetic book in the Bible, the book of Isaiah, he says three times in that book, this is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. A mother's womb is a sacred place of creation where God forms human life. Now, those who don't know God may not believe that God knows a person before they are born. But to those who believe in God, they know that God is the creator of all things, and they know that the womb is a sacred place of God's creation in the forming of human life. And God says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. When God formed you in your mother's womb, when God created you, when God made you in that place of creation here on earth, when he formed you in your mother's womb, I want you to know that you were created for good works. That's God's ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose is that you glorify him with your life by fulfilling the purpose that he has for you. And God wants you to do the good works he prepared in advance for you to do. God's already got your life mapped out. But God, everything maps to good. He already knows what you're to do. He's already got good works all set aside for you to do. The good works spoken of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 are the things that we do for God's glory. We live our life. We walk the way we walk in order that we might bring glory and honor to God. In the New King James Version of the Bible, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That we walk. The way that we live our lives. Good works are the part of the walk or the lifestyle of those who are being obedient to God that God has prepared you to. When you're being obedient to God, you know what it's going to map to? It's going to map to good works. Good things are going to happen. I like how 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17 puts it. It says this, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work." You want to know the good works that God created and prepared for you? Read your Bible. Study your Bible. God's word has all the answers you need to live a life that God created you to live. You say, "Well, Pastor Rang, why don't you just tell me what God wants me to do?" I can't. That's God's business. And God's given us everything in his word to tell us, to speak to your heart through his Holy Spirit about the good works that he prepared in advance for you to do after you give your life to him. That's why it's important for you to be regular in worship services where God's word is being preached and taught. It's important for you to study God's word in groups and important for you to study God's word on your own. It's important for you to be trained and discipled so that you may be equipped for every good work God has prepared for you to do. You were dead, but God made you alive in Christ. You were lost and disobedient, but God saved you and empowers you to live the life you were created to live, a life that brings glory by doing good works. And remember, good works can't save you. But once you've been saved, you are free and empowered to do the good works God has created you to do. So how should you respond? And how do we respond today? Well, first of all, you have to determine which side of the "but God" are you on. Which side are you on? Does your life map to being dead in your sins, living for the things of this world, and being led by the Spirit that is in those who are disobedient to God? In other words, are you without a relationship to God? If so, you should cross the line of faith today and call upon the name of the Lord. Today can be your day of salvation. You were dead, but God can make you alive today. Some of us have made that decision already, and we're on the side of the "but God" that maps to immeasurable riches in Christ. And God has done so much for us. Maybe we can just take a moment to thank him for the immeasurable riches that he has given to us in Christ Jesus. And we can renew our love for him and our commitment to him. Oh, but God, rich in mercy, how he loved me, too much to let me stay lost. Oh, but God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, you make all the difference in the world. When you come into our lives, Lord, we go from death to life. And I pray for that person who's on the wrong side of the "but God" today, I pray for the one who's dead in their trespasses and sin. May they be awakened by your Spirit today. May somehow they be called. May they see that Jesus makes all the difference in the world. May today be their day of salvation as they call upon the name of the Lord. Thank you that whoever calls upon your name will be saved. And Lord, for those of us who've already made that commitment, Lord, we just bask in the glory of all that you've done for us, the immeasurable riches that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord. We were dead, but you made us alive in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.